28. We're going to go back in the Old Testament here and talking about the God of the second chance. And I want to say again, welcome to all you that are here today for the first time or second or third time. Will you be able to become a member of our church? Just be here. We consider you to be our own once you're here for three times at least. And we appreciate you guys coming today with us. I want to talk this morning here about the heart change of Jacob. I really feel in my own heart here that there's going to be some things confirmed inside some people's lives, some minds, some hearts as well from this message from the Old Testament that shows modern-day principles and modern-day truths that apply to us today. There's things I believe God's doing in some hearts and lives in this place. There's going to, again, you're going to see some things here, this message that confirms to you why you're going through what you're going through, and some things to look for as well, how God deals with people. Because the way that God dealt with Jacob is the way that God dealt with all the people of God throughout the entire eons of history from the creation of the earth. Because God does things, and the Bible says, decently and in order. He's got a pattern. He knows what works out best. And the good thing is, when God gets finished, he always brings forth the best results that can take place if the person he's working on is pliable, teachable, and allows God to work the way he wants to in their lives. So Jacob here again, we understand, is a grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac, and mother's name is Rebecca. We're going to see here again some take-home points and things to write down perhaps in your bulletins as well. I'm going to give you guys four things about a heart change that Jacob goes through that applies also to us today. So the first thing is, diving right into this, is number one is God brings us out of false security. When God deals with our heart, one of the first things God normally will do is bring us out of false security. This is true for a nation. It is true for a city. It is true for a church. It is true for a family. It is also true for individuals. God will normally take all the props and all the things that bring security to us and somehow remove those props from us if God sees those props are hindering us. And we have a thing called false security. He'll start removing some things from us that we think are going to always be there to help us out, that he might bring us into a place where we actually go into a kind of a semi-desperation mode where God can get our attention and God will deal with us in the way he wants to deal with us. Okay, so Genesis 28, starting in verse 10, says this. Now Jacob went and out from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. Now this is not necessarily because Jacob wanted to do this, that he actually went out from his own nation or his own people into Haran. Haran's a place where his own mother, Rebekah, is from. And so Haran's a place where also his uncle named Laban lives there. The reason he actually is, of course, going there is because he deceived his own dad. He deceived his own brother, received his own brother's birthright as a firstborn. And the Bible says that Esau became so furious, so angry, he tried to find and plot ways out to kill his own brother, whose name was Jacob. And also, his own mother and father began to see that Jacob was actually beginning to lust after women in his own territory among folks who were ungodly people. And so his own mother, Rebecca, said, I will go to the grave in total disgust and total depression and total angst. If I find my son marrying one of these women of the Canaanites around me, please let him go back to my own land and find a woman there who serves the Lord our God. And so for two reasons, Jacob finds himself leaving Beersheba, going back to Haran, going to a place called Haran, to flee from his own brother, and also, of course, to take and find a wife, hopefully, that's actually serving the Lord their God. So all the things in Jacob's life are actually being stripped from him. He was a mama's boy. He was a guy that had all things given to him on a silver platter. He was so entitled in his own life, he felt he had entitlement to go ahead and deceive his brother out of his own birthright there and receive all the blessings the firstborn got for himself. Jacob was very, very selfish. His very name means deceiver. His name means heel grasper. He actually grabbed Esau's heel on the way out of his own mother's womb and said, you do the work, I'll grab your heel and kind of go through in an easy type way and be born in an easy birth. This guy, from the very time he's born, is trying to find the easy way out, trying to get all things given to him for free, a very entitled person, a young man full of deception, full of lies, and full of arrogance in his life. So God is saying the first thing I must do in his life, I must take all the props of security out of his life and bring him into a place where I can deal with his heart and bring forth the kind of heart change to give him the blessings that I want him to have on the face of the earth. Okay, so Jacob goes to the man named Laban. And the problem is Laban is actually a master deceiver. We find that actually Jacob's a kind of a lightweight first-degree black belt in deception and being a deceiver. Laban's a fifth-degree black belt. This guy is a master at lying, a master at deceiving. He's going through this for decades of his life. He He now has it down to a science, and he finds himself receiving a young man named Jacob into his own house by circumstances. Going to reveal again in this story about Jacob's heart being changed. Jacob was a young man who made some bad decisions. It cost him everything he had. Like I said earlier, he leaves his household with only the things on his back, a little bit of food perhaps, and he finds himself stripped of all good things in his life. The Bible says it cost him also his walk with his own dad, his own mother, and his own brother. His own family rejects him and sends him away. Jacob has lost everything in his life. But he must realize that God will sometimes prune us. God will sometimes strip us, put us into a place of very, very strong insecurity, it seems like, but it's going to end up for our best. If we find ourselves cleaving to God, not rejecting God, and saying, God, I realize you're working in my behalf according to your good pleasure. I'm trying right now to get you guys into a place where if these things happen in your life, or happening even right now in your life, you won't find yourself becoming dismayed and giving up and saying, God is against me, because God really never is against you. God is always for you, and God is always working out things for your best in your life. Amen. You got to believe that and know that. Though things around you may be very, very shaky and things are crumbling all around you, God is still at work in your life doing good things. Someone needs to hear that today. Amen. Second thing, number two, is God then brings us to a place of divine encounter. This is going to be a very, very strong point today to take and write this down. Think about this as well, because God will bring us to a place. It's going to be a place where God does divine works only He can do, that are going to be supernatural in your life and a great blessing for you. It goes on in Genesis 28. Now verse 11 says this. So Jacob came, notice this, to a certain place. He stayed there all night because the sun had set. He took one of the stones of that place, notice that, and he put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. So three times you see here, certain place, that place, that place. When God puts the same kind of words three times in one verse, He's trying to say, I want you to wake up and take notice. I want to get your attention and realize I'm saying this for a reason for your life today. There's something very, very powerful being spoken in this verse about this place, the certain place, that place. God draws our attention to being in a special place, to being in a certain place. And Jacob did not know the place he was in, though, was actually a special place. It's going to get revealed to him as the night goes on. Jacob has left his own pampered, spoiled life to where he now comes to a place where he's got nothing but a pillow that's made of a rock to lay his head on. Not a great pillow to have. Amen. Now, some of us call rocks pillars. In Missouri, we call pillows pillars. This is actually a little bitty pillar. Amen. His head's on. I don't know why exactly he would choose a rock of all things. I try to find myself some leaves or some sticks I'd crumble up or something there. But I understand there might have been scorpions or some kind of ear mites or something in the ground around him. So he wanted to get his head elevated up off the ground so nothing would actually kind of penetrate his ear going through a sleepless or a sleeping night that evening. Nonetheless, he finds himself stripped of all things, slipping on a rock in the middle of nowhere. But God calls this a certain place, and God calls this a special place in this verse. What he does not realize and know is God brought him to this certain place. When it says in this verse here, he came to a certain place, your Bible in your version may say he actually took and he lighted in that place. That word lighted or came to in the Hebrew language actually means the word encountered. He actually encountered a certain place. And a certain place means a holy place. So God brought to him a divine appointment. God encountered him. God brought him to a certain place. And God also in your life will bring you to a certain place. But you've got to realize you will not even know you're in that certain place until God encounters you there. And God catches you by surprise in that special place, in that certain place. It's a holy place. Jacob was not aware of this. It was holy. It was a certain place. But God knew this. So now Jacob is by himself. He's being sent to a strange land. His brother wants to kill him. But in spite of all this, God leads him now to this holy place. And he again has a divine encounter with God. Number three point is, write this down, please. God reveals his goodness and grace to us in that certain place. So number one, God, first of all, strips us of all the things that are false security in our lives. And then God brings it into a place that's called a certain place, a special place, that we're totally unaware that God actually did this and God orchestrates this. And then when God brings us to a certain place, God then reveals His goodness and His grace to us in that certain place. Very, very important to realize that, because so many people have a wrong concept of God. They see God as Michelangelo's God in the Sistine Chapel with an angry look on His face, with fire coming out of His eyes. He's mad, He's angry, He's vengeful, He wants to spank somebody, and God is nothing like that. The Bible says God is love. God is grace, God is kindness, God is mercy, and God loves us all the time. Amen? Now, God's got a side to Him where He'll fight our enemies. God hates our enemies, God hates sin, but God loves people, and God loves us. So God reveals His goodness and grace to us. Let's go on now to verse 12 and the first part of verse 13 and read on of Genesis 28 here and see what it says. Then it says, Jacob dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached up to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on that ladder. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and the Lord said. Now we're going to stop right there, because religion, we would write down ourselves in religious type of a format and say, and God said, you dirty, rotten scoundrel. How dare you deceive your brother like that and deceive him and take his birthright from him? You deserve all you get. Now go back to your land, grovel on your hands and knees and ask for forgiveness, because you have grieved me tremendously and I'm very, very angry with you. Is that what God says? Let's read on here and see what God says to Jacob, because religion would say that to him. It would beat him down. It would condemn him, judge him, and say how rotten he was. But the Word of God goes on here in verse 13, second half to verse 14. Here's what God says to Jacob in this certain place. Behold, the Lord stood above him and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Has your family been blessed by God somehow? Can you raise your hand if God has somehow blessed your family? You can thank Jacob that your family is blessed. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob carried that covenant birthright of this blessing right here. Thank God that Jacob fulfilled what God's desire was for him in due time. And because of that blessing going on through the generations, we are blessed today in 2016. By what God spoke 4,000 years ago by the power of His Spirit. Amen. God's Word is powerful. It is true. And it keeps right on going on through all generations. Amen. Notice there's no mention here made of going home, asking forgiveness. He will eventually do this in due time. But right now is a time where God says, I'm dealing with your heart. I want to reveal myself to you in this certain place, this special place, as the God of grace, the God of kindness, the God of forgiveness, the God of mercy, and the God of love. So verse 15 goes on and says this now. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you, says the Lord. As Cheryl said this morning as well, whatever God has spoken to us, God will perform it in the timing of His own Spirit. Amen. We can slow down what God wants to do. We can hinder what God wants to do, but we cannot stop what God wants to do, because God's Word will not return void, but it will accomplish everything that He wants it to accomplish. I'm just praying right now, Father God, wherever You've spoken to people in this room, may it be yes and amen in Jesus' name. You're going through a time right now, perhaps, where you're getting stripped. Things are falling apart in some realms of your marriage, your family, whatever it may be there. I'm saying do not despair. God is working on your heart. And by that, you're going to find that God's will be accomplished in due season if you'll just let Him keep on working on your heart. Amen? He's a master heart surgeon. And God is good. God of the second chance. Amen. So, this has all been set up in a way to encounter God. What does He encounter? He encounters God's grace. What's the grace of God actually mean? Grace defined is this in one sentence. Unearned and unmerited favor with God and from God. Unearned, unmerited favor with God and for God and by God, God's grace, the Bible says, is sufficient for us in all we face in this life. After this encounter takes place, we see that Jacob is now a totally different man. When God encounters him and God shows him love and mercy and kindness, it somehow touches the heart of Jacob, where no longer he finds himself bound by deception, bound by being a liar, bound by being self-centered. He finds himself taking on the very nature and character of God himself, and God starts doing a work in his life to form his nature in him. I want to say also here, notice here that God's leading Jacob to a place where a man is at who has the same iniquity Jacob's got on a much higher plane. Now, God's not doing that to judge Jacob. He's doing that to show Jacob where he's going to end up at if he does not let his heart get changed by the power of God. I've seen that God will time and time again show you people who have your iniquity. What's that mean? Iniquity is sins we love to do. If you find yourself being bound by anger, being bound by depression, being bound by alcohol, being bound by whatever it may be there, God will show you people that are older in life who have the same iniquity there in a much higher degree to try and show you where you are heading in life if you do not let God deal with your heart. One of the best things that Saul did for David, as Saul would chase him, trying to kill him, losing his temper, throwing spears at him, is God let David see what he could become if he became like Saul. He said, don't be like this man. See what his life's like. See how his life ends. Don't do it. Can you see that? Same thing is true of so many folks, like again, Moses and Joshua. Joshua saw the mistakes that Moses made at the end of his life there, and Joshua said, I will not repeat the mistakes I saw my mentor do. I won't let those iniquities be inside my life, take me out as time goes by. And so we see here Jacob going to a man named Laban who has the same problem he's got on a much higher plane, and God's going to use that in a good way for him. Number four, fourth point is this. Write this down, please. God tests and God proves the encounter. When God will change your heart, God will touch your heart, God will then test your heart to make sure that the work he did in you is a real, genuine, lasting work, but also to show you what is in your heart, that you have now received a new level of God's grace, God's goodness, God's strength, and God's maturity in your life as well. I remember back in my middle class in high school, actually junior high, eighth grade, years and years, decades ago, amen? We had to take and make a chisel. We had this octagonal piece of metal that we cut with our hacksaws, and we then put the thing into a forge. You got it real, real hot, took a hammer, sledgehammer, and hammered down and made ourselves a chisel, and then we took and honed down the thing to a point, and we put it into the water to cure it and so forth and so on. Took lots and lots of hours to do this thing. And then the shop teacher said, now to test and make sure you did not heat this thing too much or cool it too fast, I'm going to take your chisel 7 feet in the air and drop it on the cement floor. If it does not break, I'm going to find that you made this thing and tempered this thing the right way. The bad news is mine broke. The whole tip just went boom and ruined the entire hour's work I did. Very frustrating, very annoying. Had to do the whole thing all over again. What God does to you, the same thing, go through the fire, go through the water, and God will pick you up like this, and then he'll drop you on the cement, it seems like, and say, well, if you're going to break and crack, you're going to go right back through the whole fire again. Amen? I want to say again, you cannot flunk God's tests. God only has retakes. Amen? You go through the same mountain again and again and again. You cannot flunk the tests of God. Only do retakes. So Jacob is going to have his own heart tested here by God in this story. The Bible goes on. I'm going to move forward a little bit here in this story, then come back to this story, what I'm talking about in chapter 28. We'll find that Jacob is going to go to Haran. He's going to meet his uncle Laban now face to face. Laban's, again, a master deceiver, a liar. He's also a guy that's got torn relationships around him as far as his own household goes. And then it says, Jacob then meets Laban's beautiful daughter, whose name is Rachel. They fall in love with each other, love at first sight. He loves Rachel so much that Laban says, if you want to receive my daughter, I see you have no gold, no silver, no donkeys, no horses, nothing to give me at all, so you must work for me for 7 years with no wages to receive my daughter, Rachel. Jacob said, I love your daughter so much, I'll do it. And the Bible says it was only like one day went by. He loved her so much that 7 years just flew by. That's a total love story right there. Amen. That's on the realm right there of Johnny Depp and Julia Roberts. And I don't know who all out there having a love story made from Hollywood. Amen. And so for 7 years he works, goes by so fast. It's like one day. And then the wedding night comes. Again, here's the darkness happening in the bedroom. And deceiver, liar, Laban makes sure Jacob gets drunk and slips in Leah, his less attractive daughter, in the bedroom with Jacob. And Jacob wakes up in the morning, and there's not Rachel, there is Leah. He's been deceived. He goes, he protests, says, what is going on here? And Laban says, in my culture, my nation, the firstborn daughter gets married first, then the secondborn afterwards. So you must marry my daughter Leah first, and then work 7 more years for her, and then after that, you can receive my daughter Rachel as your wife. Well, Jacob loves Leah so much, or loves Rachel so much, he agrees to do that and works a total of 14 solid years to receive his wife, whose name is Rachel. Now, behind the scenes here, kind of a side note is, the good thing about why God did this also for him is because God was dealing with Esau's heart back in the place where he lived at in Canaan land. And Esau, when he finally saw Jacob face to face years later, didn't want to kill him anymore and said, I now am prosperous. I now am rich. I have all the good things the land can give me. I don't want to kill you anymore. So you see, God does some delays sometimes for your own good. It actually saved Jacob's life that he had to be there for 14 years and then go back to Esau, because by then Esau's heart had changed for the better. He did not want to kill Jacob anymore. You see how delays are sometimes good. Amen. So verse 16 goes on and says this. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I, notice that I did not know it. Very important to catch that. God's in this place, and I did not know it. Many of us go through a spiritual life asleep to things God is doing in our midst, and not realizing God is actually there in my circumstance, but I did not know it. But by God's goodness, we come to a certain place. We come to a special place. God sets us up for that. Stripped of all things around us, our head on a rock perhaps, God shows up. And all of a sudden, we didn't know it, but God knows it. And God does a divine work in our lives and brings forth divine breakthroughs that brings forth destiny to our hearts and lives, put us on the track that God has for us, as only he can do. Verse 17 goes on, it says, and he was afraid, Jacob was, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. That word awesome in the Hebrew language also actually means fearful. Not the kind of fearful that you get from werewolves and vampires and bad dogs. It's the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord simply means a deep reverential sense of accountability to God. A deep reverential sense of accountability that God is with us every second of the day, even in Las Vegas. God is everywhere we are, he is there. I think it's Capital One American Express says, everywhere that you are, we are there. We are there for you. Amen. God is everywhere that you go, he is right there with us. Amen. I believe that 90% of all American marriages can be totally healed in one day if the husband or wife would buy into the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord says, I realize that God is with me every second, and I am accountable to God. And before I say these words to my wife or my husband out of my mouth, I will first of all think and realize God hears what I say, and I am accountable to him for the words of my mouth. Before I flirt with my secretary or my co-workers or my neighbors around me, I will realize I am accountable to God. God sees everything I do. I'll give account for that, and it will stop many things from happening in our lives. Otherwise, it bring pain and dysfunction and tear up people around us. We need the fear of God in our lives again. Amen. Reverential accountability, that realizing God is with us, God's around us all the time, will solve many problems. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says this. Proverbs 1, 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How many can say here today that you made some dumb mistakes last year? How many folks would admit that? About 10 folks who are not liars. The rest of y'all are liars. Father, in Jesus' name, forgive them. Let them receive the fear of the Lord, that lying is a sin, and they're accountable for all the things they don't raise their hands to, in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us make dumb mistakes every year of some kind. And God says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. If you want to make some wise decisions, you need to walk and live in the fear of the Lord. The reverential accountability that God is with me all the time, and God's respected, revered, and honored in everything I say, do, and think in my life. Amen. Jacob embraces this, the fear of the Lord himself, and begins living accountable to God for the first time in his life, and his whole life changes for the better. When Jacob says, this is the house of God, that is the first time in the Bible that term comes out, the house of God, the house of the Lord. We see the house of God, as it says here, is a holy place. It's a place for people to have an encounter with God. It's also, the Bible says, a gateway to heaven. I'm going to make a shift here right now and talk to you and I here at Tree of Life Church. As you realize, a place like this also is called a house of God, a house of the Lord. We need to see the church, the local church, the church all over the world that's saved, the way that God does. We need to start seeing this place and seeing God's people through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. Because this is called the house of the Lord, and it's called a gateway even to heaven. I'm going to talk more about that also here for a few minutes. It does not matter that we know that God is here. The thing is, God knows he's here. And folks will find themselves coming to places like churches like this, and across the nations of the world as well. And if God is there and God calls this his house, doesn't matter how many folks don't know that God's there, God knows he's here. And when you come in this place, God calls this a certain place, and God calls this a holy place, and God calls this a special place, and God brings divine encounters in your path in places like this, because it is a gateway to heaven. We had a baptism last week here with two precious people here, a couple named Jaime and Albia. You guys here today, Albia and Jaime, you here over here? Albia shared her testimony in a brief way after she got baptized in water, got dunked, immersed, and God received that. It was a great time together here. It's a great time to hear some testimonies here about what God's doing in their lives. Now, I was amazed to hear that Albia comes from a place in Northern Virginia. And she said, I was a Christian girl, as a young girl years and years ago, but I fell away from God. And I found myself having a Christian friend who brought me back into a local church. And God did a divine encounter with her in that place. When she moves to Austin, Texas, she finds herself here by divine coincidences. I didn't know anybody here. I just knew I didn't want to live in Virginia anymore. We kind of settled on Texas and kind of settled on Austin. We find ourselves living in Austin, Jaime and Alba do. And she asks her saved sister back in Virginia, what church should I go to? I'm seeing all these names of Baptists and Catholics and Episcopalians, whatever. I don't know what any of these churches even stand for. She's totally ignorant to all things of religion and denominations in the world. What church do I go to? I'm so confused. Well, her sister goes online researching churches in Austin, Texas, and she finds Tree of Life Church somehow online and reads all of our beliefs and our backgrounds and so forth and says, listen, Alba, I think this church has the same kind of values and beliefs we have ourselves. I suggest you go try the Tree of Life Church out in Pflugerville, Texas next Sunday. Praise God. And it all gets better because Alba, she said in her own heart, I know the things I've gone through in my recent past. And if I find one person there or that church condemn me, judge me, criticize me, or come against me, I will get up and I'll walk out and never be back in that place again. And that day, she said, all I found in Tree of Life Church was folks who loved me, embraced me, said good things to me, even loved my child as well. And she only had good things take place for her. I hope that's been true now, Alba, every single Sunday, I hope. If not, let me know and we'll take those folks out back here. Amen. But I'm saying this is the kind of report we want to hear, because Alba was led by God. She had no idea that God was here, but God knew he was here. And I'm saying this is the only church in Austin where God's at. I'm simply saying this is a church that for some reason God led this couple to this church here. And then God confirmed you're in the right place, a certain place, a special place, and you belong here. And she's been growing here, doing better here, maturing here. Both these folks have been doing that. And they're growing in God in leaps and bounds because they're in a certain place, a special place, a divine encounter place. I can go across the entire congregation this morning saying the same thing. Many of you folks as well. Many of you folks that are here, you came here by divine coincidences, by divine leadings. You didn't really know if God was here or not. When you came here, you realized God is in the place. And God's in many local churches across the entire world here, and they're called gateways also to heaven. We must continue showing goodness and grace to all those who come in places like this, especially those that are newer in a place like this. Amen? But also I'm saying, give also grace and love to those who've been here also for a while that you think should know better. You know, years ago, this is back 10, 11 years ago. I've been here 13 years now pastoring this church. So all the folks I'm talking about right now are all long gone. None of you guys here are guilty. None of you guys are guilty, okay? So don't think about yourselves. About 10, 11 years ago, a precious couple and their daughter, full of rejections, came into this church, began serving mightily in children's ministry, preschool, nursery, ushering, greeting, got plugged in real fast, real strong. Their grandmother became very ill in a nursing home, about to die. They were gone for 3 or 4 weeks straight, taking care of their dying grandmother in the nursing home. When they came back after about a month of being gone, one unwise person back in the foyer, when they saw him come in, says, "Well, where have you been? You've been missing church quite a bit, haven't you?" They became so offended, they never came back here again. And they said, "If that's how folks are treated in churches, I don't need churches." Now, those guys, again, were suffering from rejections and hurts and wounds and bruises from wherever they came from before this place, okay? They were already locked and loaded to get offended. But I'm saying, let us be aware that folks who come in a place like this have sometimes got the same kinds of hurts and wounds and bruises and baggage on them, and they need the grace and love of God displayed to them by us in Jesus' name. Amen? So I'm saying, even though folks have been here now for 5 or 6 or 8 or 9 years, be nice to them. Amen? Be kind to each other, and let's not judge one another. Let God do that. Moving on. If you knew there was a literal gateway to heaven on earth, you knew where that gateway was at, wouldn't you do all that you could to get people to come to that gateway and be touched by God? Well, the fact is, God has made easy access across the entire earth for local churches that exist, that are gateways of God towards heaven. I'm not saying local churches will save you, but I'm saying God does a special corporate anointing thing in places like this. It won't take place by yourself in a house church or in your bedroom. So I'm saying we need the body of Christ to come together and realize God brings a special favored anointing in places like this, a special place, a certain place, an anointed place that brings forth great things in people's lives. You might have all heard of a church in Australia that's called Hillsong. Hillsong is pastored by a man named Brian Houston. Brian Houston and Darlene Check, she's known across the world for praise and worship as well. Brian Houston's wife's name is Bobby. Bobby was born into an atheistic, agnostic-type family in New Zealand, in a little town there. And so her entire 10 years of her first 10 years of life, 10 years old now, she never heard the name of Jesus Christ one time. Didn't know who God was, didn't know what church was, just totally oblivious to things of the spiritual realm. So one day her Christian neighbor girl, they're having Sunday school class down the road of the church down the street in a community center, invites little Bobby Houston, 10 years old, to go to church with her. She goes to her parents and says, "Well, my neighbor friend here, my friend wants to go to church this morning. Can I go with her?" They go, "Well, okay with us. Go ahead." She goes to church that day. She walks in the front door of the church and asks her Christian friend, "Do you feel that?" Her friend says, "Feel what?" "That." What? "That." Little 10-year-old girl is feeling the presence of God when she walks in the door of that church, and she receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that day, and now she's pastor's wife in one of the biggest churches in the world today in Australia. The sad thing about this flip side of this deal is the Christian girl with her couldn't feel what she felt. You see, God doesn't care again if you don't know He's there. God knows He's there. And God sets up things for those who hunger and thirst after Him. He will show Himself strong and mighty to them when they go to that certain place, that special place, in Jesus' name. What I'm saying is, don't take local churches like this for granted. It's time for us to honor and respect and also even get involved with things like this that God's doing there, knowing this is a place where people encounter the living God in a special way. And God does things of destiny in places like this that only He can do. Moving on. People come to the house of God not knowing they're in the place for an encounter by the Lord. You heard Crystal's talk this morning as well. People like her come into services like this on Wednesday nights, on Sunday mornings. And I don't feel anything unusual by DVDs or whatever may take place there. But I do still know God is in the place. Someone like this, though, God does earth-shaking, earth-moving things in their lives in the same service you and I are in, where very little takes place, it seems like. And God is saying, let's be aware, this is a certain place, a special place, a holy place, a gateway to heaven, where God does divine encounters. Amen? After Solomon built the house of God, temple of God in the Old Testament, it says in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 3, these words. It says, "And the Lord said to Solomon, I have heard your prayer. I have heard your supplication that you have made before me. I have sacrificed this house, or sanctified this house, which you have built to put my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." That is my prayer in this place every week. Let your eyes, let your heart be in this place perpetually. Let us, O God, be sanctified, set apart to you for the glory of God, the house of the Lord, a gateway to heaven, in Jesus' name. Amen. As James comes back to the platform to help me out here, I want to read here one more verse from Genesis 28, verse 18, and close with this in a moment. Verse 18 says, "Then Jacob rose early in the morning. He took the stone he laid on all night for a pillow that he put at his head. And he set it up," notice this, "as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it." He actually anoints that rock and makes it a sanctified rock unto God. The interesting thing is, Jacob takes this rock with him into Laban's household. And that rock he takes is the same rock that Moses took out of Egypt into the wilderness. And he struck that rock and water comes out. And he strikes the rock, or he speaks to it, and honey comes out and oil comes out. And that rock sustains the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness. It's the same rock also David got a hold of, and David used in the battles against all of his enemies to be victorious over them. What God is saying is, take something out of this house home with you and use that against the enemy and for provision and for blessing in your life. Amen? As I speak this morning here, this message, this word is a rock. Take this rock home with you this day. Realize again, whatever you receive here, take it back home and let it be used for the glory of God to defeat the enemy, to bring provision, to bring protection, to bring presence and blessings of God in your life that only God can bring. Amen? This is the house of the Lord, a gateway to heaven, a place of divine encounters. I'm saying again in closing here, be aware of all the folks around you every time we come together here. Do not let your temper look at the best of you, your bad week, your bad day, your bad attitude. Realize all us in here need the body of Christ to come together to display the goodness and mercies of God every week. Some folks come in here beaten down, told how rotten they are by their bosses, their neighbors, in-laws, outlaws, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters. They don't need folks in the church to beat them down some more. They need to be built up, lifted up, loved, hugged, shown kindness and mercy and grace. Amen. This is a house of God for divine encounters, for things of the Spirit that God brings forth. Well, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed now. In a moment, we're going to close in prayer. I want to remind you again this morning in this message here with Jacob, how does God change hearts? He first of all brings us out of false security. He may take the props of life from us for a season, We may find ourselves losing things, being pruned, but it's not to destroy us, so that we might bear more fruit. He then gives us a divine encounter. When we come to the end of ourselves, like a prodigal son or daughter, we come to our senses and we say, back in my father's house, at least I had some food to eat. We realize in that place of divine encounter that when we see that Father face to face, God does not reject us, condemn us, judge us, or say how bad we've been, or spank us. But God pulls out that fattened calf, has a great big party, puts a robe on our back, a ring on our finger, sandals on our feet, and says, praise God, praise me. My son has come home. God is so good. And then beyond that, he'll test and prove that our heart has changed, and the change has been real, and he'll show us the change has been real. And so don't, again, resist God's testings, but realize again, well, God will show us things that'll help us become stronger, not weaker, in the days ahead. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. I want to ask this morning, if anybody in this room may be here today who'd admit and say, my heart is not totally right with God today. I don't feel there's some things I'm doing right now as far as my actions, behaviors, attitudes. I feel my heart might even be in some ways cold towards God or drawn away from God, but I want to make sure before I leave this place today that my heart is right with God. I want to follow him, become more like him in my life. I want to receive prayer this day that my heart is right with God before I leave this place today. Would you please raise one hand to God right now if you do that, if you're like that today? Anybody else just want to raise a hand to God? Anybody else? I see ones on the left, the right, in the middle here as well. God bless you, folks. Thank you for being honest, being transparent. Let's all stand to our feet now, please. I'm going to close in prayer in a moment here, but I want those folks whose hands were raised up today to take, and I want to lead the whole entire congregation with them to pray that God would just take and do a work in our hearts. We find ourselves submitting to the process of whatever God's doing in us and not resist it, not rebel against it, but embrace it, knowing God knows what is best. And God's going to bring forth the same blessings he brought on Jacob to us if we'll just go through the process with God's Spirit helping us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for all those whose hands were raised up today and all those around them as well. Oh God, we just say, Father, cleanse our hearts, cleanse our lives, cleanse our mind. Forgive us, Lord, of willful sins, willful bondages, willful iniquities, things we do again and again. Help us, God, realize that freedom comes by the Word of God. And I say, Lord, help these people whose hands are raised up to find scriptures themselves to use to combat the powers of darkness. Use those verses, use those scriptures, God, to come against him in specific ways because the enemy has been defeated by the Word of God, by the power of the Spirit, and by the blood of Jesus Christ, and by the word of our testimony that comes out of our mouth. The Word of God. We praise you, God, this day that you cleanse, you heal, you forgive. I receive that. I accept that. And I thank you, Lord, right now for forgiving me, cleansing me, washing me by the blood of Christ, by the power of God, by the Word of the Lord this day. Now, Father God, I also pray for all those in this service that are here that are mature believers and Christians. If they're going through a time right now, Father, of stripping, of pruning, let them, Lord, not become weary in well-doing. I just right now say that stress, all these things are trying to wear them down, the heavy yokes, be broken, oh God, off their backs, off their minds, off their hearts. We say, reveal the lies of Satan and bring forth, oh God, the truth that sets men free. I pray, God, that this time of pruning and this time of stripping, oh God, will come to an end even quickly, oh Lord, by your mercy and by your grace. Bring us, oh God, to that certain place, that anointed place, that special place. Let us, oh God, know what it means to walk and live in the fear of the Lord, to show reverential respect and accountability to God every day of our lives. We praise you, God, and we thank you, Lord, this day that your grace is sufficient for us in all we face in life. In Jesus' precious name, we thank you and we praise you, God. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Linda here to get the microphone one more time to dismiss us in prayer in a moment. And as she does that, again, remember this coming Wednesday night, there's no service. But there is a need tonight to be here for volunteers. Did you say 6 o'clock, Cheryl? Was it 6? and be here for help us put up those sanctuaries up together. Just again, if you can stay 30 minutes, like you said, 2 hours or longer, just do that if you can. And this week here again, realize again, God is for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? God's a God of the second chance. No matter what your heart goes through in backwards momentum, God's a God of forward momentum once again. Amen. Call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Not just the first time, every time. Call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Amen. God bless you. Hope this week goes well for you guys. Next week, we have a special guest here from Australia. We're having Susie Tapp come back, the fiery evangelist. She's been right in the middle of revivals for the past several months now. She's going to come in here like a fireball come next Sunday morning. We're believing God for healings, for miracles, deliverance, and the Word of God being rich and coming out of her mouth as well. So please try and be here next Sunday morning. We're going to get the bookends. We had an evangelist here from New Zealand, first part of the month. Now the other bookend is Australia, last part of the month. You're going to enjoy Susie Tapp, and she's going to be a blessing to us as well. Try to be back if you can this Sunday morning. It'll be a good time together. Amen. Well, God bless you. If you help us out, Linda.
Thank you, Lord, for this word this morning. We pray that people will know that this is that special place. And we pray that each of us finds that place in our lives, Father, in that place of blessing and where we realize that you are there, Father. We know that you are here. I pray that each and every person was blessed this morning by this message and by the people around them. Let's take that into the week as we go forward. In Jesus' name we pray.